I want to thank the Valeska's family for sharing that very intimate, special time. Even more special that Grandpa was able to render the service and to welcome a new family member. And we hope that Francis continues to bless your family with more children. And our family, too, with more children. We love your family and really are blessed to have them here in our congregation. The power of a word. Have you ever noticed that certain words have incredible power far beyond other words? Have you ever noticed that sometimes you can change the mood or the atmosphere of an entire room with one word? I was reminded of that this last week, Thanksgiving, 35 family members. Well, that includes some friends and neighbors too, but the vast majority were all related to me through some bloodline somewhere. We had Murdochs and we had Munsons and we had Cooleys and there were a whole bunch of people there, but they were all related. And I was reminded how powerful words are. These are a group of people that I probably see at least once a year. Maybe more often, just depends if I bump into them in the grocery store in Loma Linda or somewhere else. That it's amazing, as I've told you before, I walk around Loma Linda and it's kind of scary. An awful lot of relatives there. And I think most of you have come to the realization that if you've been in the Advent faith for at least three generations, you're probably related to just about everyone else. So it's kind of an interesting thing. But we all got together at my sister's home there in Loma Linda. And it's the usual. You probably experienced the same thing, or at least on a similar scale. The conversation circles. You know what conversation circles are? I don't think I made that word up, but we had conversation circles going on Thanksgiving Day. I was probably not as totally caught up in all the conversations because I had just spent about 6 hours until 1 a.m. making gluten, and because that was required for this particular group, and so I made 3 recipes of gluten. And see, I have dishpan hands. Prove it. But we all got together as they trickled into my sister's house, little groups here and there, elements of the family, and they all said hi to each other. You know how that goes, the hug, the kiss, the word in passing. How are you? How have you been this year? What are you doing? You know, those little conversations that kind of get us warmed up for the big conversations and the food a little later on. And I begin to notice, and I'm sort of a closet sociologist. I'm always very interested in how people interact with each other. And I wasn't really thinking about it at the time. I should have taken a video camera and just gone around and listened, let you listen to all the conversations that were going on. But in every group, you have the talkers, the listeners, the clarifiers, the summarizers, the agitators. The list goes on. And in every family, there's one individual that plays that part. If you haven't noticed, you need to sit down and just listen to your family when they get together. Those who like to talk, talk. Those who listen, listen. Those who sleep, sleep. That's usually the 80-year-old plus. Well, I shouldn't say that because I did a little bit of that myself. And I'm not 80 yet. And the clarifiers, of course, clarify, you know, as they sit in the circle in the group, and they clarify, you know, did you really mean that? Oh, is this what you were saying? You know, that group. And then there's the agitator that just bounces around like a kangaroo from one group to the next, you know. And they'll jump in and they'll throw in something, they'll say something that, you know, totally off the wall or totally out of the discussion, and then everybody kind of has to answer the question and then get back to the discussion. It was interesting because I was kind of watching this from a distance as I was frying, I think about 100 pieces of gluten, if I remember right. I lost count after about 70, so it was probably close to 100. Gluten steaks. And I began to notice that when the group gets together, the first get together, it reminds me a little bit of a pack of dogs. Have you ever noticed or watched a pack of dogs that haven't seen each other for a while, and they all get together in one place, and they're all wagging their tails, usually in the morning. They're wagging their tails, they have this kind of a grin on their face, and they're paying attention to each other, and that they're communicating with each other, and they're reconnecting. And then after that's all over with, they go off to do their own little thing. And that's kind of the way it was this last couple days. They all got together. They all kind of greeted each other with their hugs and their kisses. And then they broke into groups, as I said. There was three main groups. One was in the family room. One was in the living room. One was in the dining room, kind of hallway dining room. And as I walked around asking them if they needed more glue, because I really didn't want it all sitting around the house, I noticed that each group had a particular conversation going about some subject. Now, this is an interesting group of people, because as I looked around, I realized that there were, I just kind of wrote a couple things. Oh, there's a president of a university. And there was a couple deans, retired deans of universities. There were a couple of nurses. There were many educators, teachers. There was a couple doctors and a dentist, a stockbroker, a marine, engineers, a pastor. It was an interesting group of people. Some of the kids, younger ones were in college. Some of them were just getting out, going into their professions. And I noticed that the living room group was the 70 plus. Well, between 70 and 85. The family room group was a mixture of 50-year-olds and collegiates. And then there was a little group over here. The other group was kind of in a dining room hallway type thing. And they were sitting at a table, and they were the 85 plus age group. And you can imagine the varying conversations. The living room group was talking politics. And that was very interesting, but I had to stay away from that one. But there was politics going on here. And then the group in the family room, they were kind of a mixture of talking about, they're reminiscing about college and the things they did in college. And the teenager was listening carefully so that they could maybe get some ideas of what they could do in their spare time at college. And, of course, that college group has their phone. I don't have my phone, but they have their phone out. And they're going away, you know. And you think, oh, they're not paying any attention. Oh, yes, they are, because if something comes up that they're interested in, they'll just blurt out, oh, yeah, you know, and you think they're on the phone. They're really not. They're double-tasking, okay? And I was watching that group because I was very interested in how involved they were in the discussion. And I noted that they were picking and choosing what they were going to get involved in as far as the conversation. The rest of the time was all on the phone, texting to their friends or whatever else, or whoever their buddies are out there. The point I want to make here is that each group, as diverse or as age group it might be, depending on, you know, where you were in the house, every group was intent on communicating something. Okay? And as I watched and as I listened, the conversations over the hour, 2 or 3 hours that we were together, would go on to other topics. But they were all intent on communication. The power of words. Now, I didn't realize how powerful a word could be until a little group that I hadn't noticed, a couple ladies off in a corner. So we actually had four groups, but three main groups. And someone in that group said, did you hear that uncle, and I won't mention name, his wife and him are getting separated. Everything went dead silent. The big conversation on politics was gone. What? And I thought, wait a minute. I thought these people were heavy in conversation over here about, you know, politics and world politics and how to solve all the problems of the world, you know. But it went dead silent. This was the biggest group. And I thought, oh, well, the power of word, you know, Uncle so-and-so. Now, it made me realize that even though they were all intent and talking and listening to each other, that some of them had like an antenna ear up here, seeing if there was something more interesting going on in the other room even. They got this one ear, you know, that kind of is connecting. And if all of a sudden something is said that's interesting, like, oh, we got to go talk to that group for a while. Communication. Words. How powerful they are. The scriptures. John. I thought how appropriate this morning with our baby dedication and the book of John. It says what? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Not just any word. And the Word was what? With God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. He was the God in the beginning. We're making a point here. Goes on to clarify and to even narrow it down. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Now, just that alone, if you stopped right there, that would be a powerful enough topic or a powerful enough message that you could preach. Those of you that are ministers, you could preach just that one little paragraph there for the rest of your life. In the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of the world. Was the Word. The Word, the Logos. Who was the Logos? The Logos was with God. And the Logos is God. Wow. We could do a sermon on that, couldn't we? And we have. But it goes on. He goes on even to focus even tighter and brings the focus of the camera in tighter. Through Him, all things were made. All things? Well, what are we talking about here? We're talking about creation, aren't we? All things were made. Without Him, nothing was made. Okay? Nothing. Nothing is made without Him. In Him, then, is what? In Him was life. So the life of the universe, the life of the world, the life of creation, your life, your eternal life, your future, your resurrection, your presence in heaven, all focuses on this life. He is the life. And the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You know, the concept that Christ Himself, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the one who came as a little baby to this earth, this dark planet, to bring it hope, to bring it eternal life, to bring it assurance of salvation, is an incredible concept. And that's all tied into the Word. Now, I put here as the title of my sermon, a psalm for a time of fear. Now, the word fear, if you isolate everything else and you say fear, what comes into your mind? Something maybe from the past? Something that may come in the future? Or maybe something is happening right now. Fear. That's one word. And if you think about it long enough, you begin to focus on events and places and things that happened in your life and things that are happening right now. So, if we were to go over to France, the word fear would be a word that they would identify with well. We go to Belgium, we go to Syria, we go to many of those war-torn countries that have been literally thrown into a state of fear and anxiety. One word. You know, the good news, though, is that even though the word fear brings darkness into our hearts, into our minds, there is one word also that can take away that darkness, that fear. And that's the name Jesus. Jesus, the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see? And we have known Him. We have seen Him. If you read 1 John, he'll tell you that. We know Him. We have seen Him. You can be sure, you can be confident that God always is there to the power of the Word. I was looking at a little article that I tore out of a magazine. And it's interesting because it sort of came at a good time. You know, as pastors, you go through the commentaries and you go through all the folders you have and you look for illustrations and you finally go, man, you know, nothing's there. That I need something, God, please give me something. This little article just kind of was laying on the floor beside my magazine rack and I'd torn it out at some point and I'd failed to stick it in a folder, but it was just laying there. And it's from Christianity Today is a magazine that I read, and it's a little article here. I just want to share just a section of it. You've all heard me refer to people by the names of Karl Barth and Bonhoeffer and Buber and some of these other names of theologians of the past, philosophers, theologians, men of great minds, great thinkers. And they're arguing, or not arguing, they were discussing a very interesting concept, a very interesting dynamic. And that is, when we hear God's voice, when God speaks to us, is it God's voice or is it our own conscience or our own mind speaking to us? And I've thought that many times. Have you ever thought that? You know, oh yeah, I heard God speak to me, but then you think about it a little longer and you go, was that really God or was that just my own wishful thinking or was that just my own brain hyperactive from, you know, drinking Postum, you know, or something? I mean, what's it all about? And these guys are discussing the same thing. These are great thinkers. These are incredible men who've written many books and they're called the three B's, you know, Bonhoeffer, Barth, and Buber. And they're discussing this. And it says here, let me read it to you. Nein, those of you who speak German know what nein means, is how theologian Karl Barth responded to Emil Brunner's notion that the created world as God's handiwork reveals God's will. In a prominent exchange, Brunner acknowledged that sin has blemished creation's original image. But he maintains that God's will remains apparent in the world as a remnant only. Okay? Apparent in, rather, accessible to human minds apart from Scripture or revelation in Jesus Christ. So they're discussing, you know, when God speaks to us, when He communicates to us, how does He do that? Does He do it through the created world around us? Does he do it through the Word? Does he do it through the Holy Spirit? And the conversation goes on. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Barth's contemporary, encouraged Christians seeking God's will to turn to the living Christ. Of course, Bonhoeffer is one of my favorite authors. But he encouraged Christians to return to the living Christ rather than risk baptizing their own ambitions and their own ideas and their own words. And then he goes on to say, what counts is not the call or the words, but the one who calls, the one who speaks. You know, we live in a world that is full of communication. We're at the height of communication. We have computers, we have radio, we have television, we have incredible technological advances that help us to communicate with each other. And yet, in this world that is so noisy and so loud with all of its technological advances, the answer really is, in the beginning was the Word. To go back to the Word. To go back to Jesus Christ. To go back to the source of all that is important to us as Christians. Because it's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through listening to the Word. It's only through communicating with our Lord and our Savior, that we find true happiness, true joy, true peace. We've talked about shalom. Remember the word shalom. But it's only through that connection with Jesus Christ, that we can have true joy and happiness, especially during this time of year. It's kind of confusing because now I have to get used to another word. It's called Black Friday. What? I asked my wife, what's Black Friday? Yeah, that's right. Is something going to happen on Black Friday? Do I need to know what's going on? Have I been out to lunch all these years? Where did Black Friday come from? Does anybody know when it started? This Black Friday thing. Nobody knows. It just started. But now it's a big thing. You see it on television. People talk about it. People go and wait outside the doors up where I'm at. They're pitching tents outside of Best Buy. You know? What's that about? Black Friday. And someday, 100 years from now, it will probably become a holiday. You know? I don't laugh. Do you know where Thanksgiving came from? Or Halloween? Or Christmas? Well, Jesus was born on Christmas, was he? Really? December 25? No, I don't think so. Point being, a word. And that word can change. That word can become a whole different concept years down the road. But when it comes to the word, as we know it as Christians, the word of God is unchanging. It will never change. It's the same today as it was yesterday, and it will be the same tomorrow. Some people say, God said it, I believe it. And that settles it for me. I remember hearing that the first time when I was a teenager. I was listening to the Heritage Singers. Anybody know who they are? They're still around. And I got to be pretty good friends with Max and the kids especially. And I remember they used to sing a song. And then they would always introduce the song with, you know, God said it and I believe it. That settles it for me. Well, you know, over the years, and it's been since I heard that song, it's probably been 30 plus years. And I have to admit that there are times in my life over the last 30 years where I wasn't sure. I wasn't too sure about that. And then I went off to college and I became less sure. And then I went off to the seminary, and at the seminary I met some wonderful, wonderful professors, men of God, and we had some long, very, very eye-to-eye, heart-to-heart conversations. Men like Mervyn Maxwell and men like John Pauline. Well, actually, he wasn't a teacher. He was one of the students, and he and I used to sit and discuss some very interesting topics. The fact, though, that as Christians, you and I, folks, regardless of where time takes us, regardless of what directions we go through life, what doorways we walk through, what doorways we close, the good news is that God is the same. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is unchanging. He remains constant. He is always loving and merciful and kind, and He loves us. Loves us beyond anything we can comprehend, even more than Grandpa David with his little baby Isaiah here. A little bit ago, I saw him kissing him and hugging him. I thought, there's some love there. Let me tell you, God loves you more than you can imagine. And it says so in His Word. We don't need to fear the arrow that flies by day, David says, right? Or the pestilence that comes. Man, there's a lot of arrows flying all around this world. I mean, just in the last couple weeks, wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, terror and fear. But we don't have to be caught up in that. We hear it, we see it, but our assurance is in our heart. And that assurance comes from knowing that we serve a risen Savior, and He's in the world today. I know that He is living what? See, that's an old hymn. You all know it. No matter what comes your way, no matter what others say, Jesus is the answer. He is the center. He is the Word. He is the Logos. He is everything that we as Christians must focus our lives on. Because the world is going to the hot place in a handbasket, as they say, you know. The world is going there. But you don't have to go. We all have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and to believe His words and to study His words and to follow Him. And so when we talk about a word for this time, for our time, let's take a look at Psalms real quickly here. Go back to Psalms 103. Now, it starts off, and David, as I have mentioned many times, you don't know when you turn to Psalms whether you're going to get him groveling around and fussing and whining and complaining about all of his enemies and how well successful they are and how much better they are doing than him. Or you're going to get this: praise the Lord, O my soul. Where are you at this morning? Are you praising God? Are you worshiping Him this morning? Are you thanking Him for all His blessings? And he goes on: praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Now, we're talking here about David and worshiping God. He's worshiping God right here, okay? This is not a talk or discussion about how terrible his life is. And he's praising God. He's worshiping God. And yes, maybe he might even be his hands and thanking God with his hands. But the important thing is that he's praising and worshiping God from his innermost being. You ever done that before? I hope so. Really, that's what we're here for. We're not here to entertain one another. We're here to worship God. That's a big thing. And so he goes on to praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There we go. That's a Thanksgiving theme, don't you think? Benefits. All right. God bless us. And when we sit down at the table Thanksgiving, we can visually see the blessings that God has poured out. We can taste his blessings, unless the turkey got roasted too long. We can hear his blessings by the sounds of happy voices and children running and playing. All of those things are God's blessings that he pours out on us. But he goes on. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. By the word all there is all-inclusive. In other words, all of your sins. Not one here and one there, but all. Okay? He forgives us our sins and heals our diseases. And some of you, that may bring a bit of a prick in the heart. You may be going through some physical health problems right now, and you're saying, well, okay, but where is God? Where is he now? I've been through those periods. I know those feelings. I know those thoughts. But you know, the bottom line is that God not only forgives us our sins, but if you take that forgiveness just a few steps further, and God forgives our sins, and he does that through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. And Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried. And hallelujah, he was raised from the dead. That means that all the blessings that Jesus received in his death and his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, that's all ours. That's the benefits we're talking about. He will heal our diseases. What is the ultimate disease on the face of this earth? What is it? All of us are infected by it. Did you know that? Sin and death. Isn't that right? Jesus came to take the sting away. He came to take away that fear, that anxiety, that worry. Because we know that because Christ rose from the dead, we too will be raised. As he is, his stripes healed us. The blood that he shed healed us. The life that he lived on this earth heals us. And it brings us back into that relationship with our eternal Father and God. And so he is healing us daily. And ultimately, when he comes in the clouds of heaven, he will finalize the whole mess and take us to heaven to be with him. So going on, he forgives us our sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with what? Love and compassion. Mm-hmm. Love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. My youth, boy, I wish I could have my youth renewed. My wife would be happy. There'd be a lot of things around the house and the yard that would get done a lot faster. She's noticing that, you know. She's noticing that. Things got done faster when we were younger. And I have to admit it. I have to confess, yes. I'm not able to do some of the things I did, the Herculean things I did as a young man. Now I have to ask the help of my son, who is the big, strong guy, or my neighbor, or someone. But our youth will be renewed. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And then I'm not going to read the rest of this, but there are so many beautiful words and promises. The rest of this chapter, there's just beautiful promises. And the one that just stands out to me, it's just like when I look at my Bible and I look at Psalms 103, there is one verse that just comes, it's like lit up. And here it is. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. What about it, pastors? We could preach a whole sermon just on that verse, don't you think? Yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it today. But let me tell you, we are not treated the way we should be treated. God, when Adam and Eve separated themselves from God there in the garden, they doomed all mankind from that point on to be separated from God. They doomed us because sin came into the world. We are born with a sinful nature. We are born with the leaning, the inclination to sin. But by the grace of God, and thank you, Jesus Christ, we do not have to worry about that anymore, because we have the blood of Jesus that was shed for us for the forgiveness, for the remission of our sins, and we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Yeah? And we're not treated the way we ought to be. We are treated with love and compassion. We are treated with mercy and forgiveness. We don't deserve any of that. There's a song I used to sing when I was traveling as a singing evangelist. I still remember the words. I mean, the words are just beautiful. And it starts off, it's almost like a Roman soldier standing in front of the cross of Jesus. In fact, I used to sing the song with that sort of a background. I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, "Let him go, take me instead." That's just the one verse. I've never forgotten those words. Jesus came and took our place. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. The Word. One word can change your life. I don't know where your life is today. I don't know where you are today. But I can tell you that if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your life will change so radically. You will become a new man, a new person. But most important of all, when you accept Jesus Christ into your life and you become a friend of Jesus, you become a child of God. And when you become a child of God, you have an inheritance. And that inheritance is in heaven, eternal life through Jesus Christ. One word can change your life. One word. All the fear and all the other bad words that come into your mind and the things that happen to you in life, throughout your life, all of that cannot take away what Jesus gives you. Think about that. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us.